Last week, I believe, Pastor Steve preached a sermon on Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 30 to 39. It was a powerful sermon entitled Kept in the Covenant, and I was blessed to be able to listen to it through sermon audio. In his sermon, Pastor Steve focused on the idea that the writer of Hebrews touches upon something essential, that believers are kept in the covenant by the covenant maker, and they will endure because he who has endured on their behalf has established this irrevocable covenant with them, and he will never, ever forsake them. During the next few weeks, I am sure you will cover Hebrews 11, and there you will learn of some familiar names who were kept, who demonstrated genuine faith, and who endured. Then in Hebrews 12, I'm sure that you'll be told that because you have this cloud of witnesses, and more importantly, because you have the founder and perfecter of your faith, Jesus Christ, that you too must and will endure and persevere. Pastor, thinking about some of the words you touched upon last week, kept, covenant, faith, endurance, perseverance, I have decided with your permission to continue looking at these words by simply adding one more word to the mix. One simple yet profound word essential to all of us as believers. Like kept, it too is a four-letter word. And that word is seek. Simply put, knowing you are kept in the covenant should help you diligently seek the covenant maker. Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now, as I mentioned, I am confident, very confident, that Pastor Steve will actually cover this chapter, Hebrews 11, in depth. So it is not my intention whatsoever to cover Hebrews 11. But in an effort to prove to you the importance of this one word, seek, and the role that it plays in this passage, and in the entirety of Scripture, I would like to direct your attention to actually just one verse in Hebrews 11. And that verse is verse 6. So if you can take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. I'm actually going to try something a little bit different. I'm actually not going to read the lines before it or the lines after it, because you have spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. You know the context. You know the context. The writer has described, has he not, the high priest, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on our behalf. The writer has reminded us that we are kept in the covenant and will endure and persevere. And now what he's doing in chapter 11 is he will describe some of those that came before us who demonstrated genuine faith and endurance. The first three verses are a definition of what faith is. Again, you're going to get deeper into it starting next week. The first three verses are a definition of what faith is. Verses 4 and 5 begin the list of believers who demonstrated faith. Verse 7 continues the list. So why is verse 6 there? Take a look at verse 6. And how it falls in the middle of that list, or somewhere in the beginning of that list, that is. Why does the writer of Hebrews mention Enoch, who pleased God, and then he stops and he gives us this verse? I will contend today that it is because he wanted to insert the word and the concept of seek into the mix of what he's speaking about in this book. So here is Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Love the King James and the New King James on this one. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believing that he is, that he exists, means that we must diligently seek him. It is this essential concept of diligently seeking God that we want to focus on and speak about today. Now, first, we must understand that it is not the unbeliever who seeks God. This is a misconception. This is a misinterpretation of Scripture, even amongst our evangelical brethren. When we look at verses about seeking God, he's knocking, asking, seeking, going after God, and right away we preach to unbelievers that, look, this is about you. God is asking you to, like, this verse is about you, seeking God. Is this verse directed towards unbelievers? A simple question. Unfortunately, we've heard misinterpretation. My friends, it is impossible for one who is dead in his sins to seek God. Completely impossible. It is impossible for one who is dead in his sins to please God. Take a look at the verse. It has to do with seeking and pleasing God. How can someone who's dead do that? To apply that to unbelievers is to take it completely out of context, which we will not do. Unbelievers cannot seek God. Fallen men do not actively seek God at all. And to show you that, let's turn to Psalm 14. We'll be back to Hebrews 11. But I want to show you from Scripture that what I just said is accurate, because we believe that Scripture speaks clearly and loudly. Here is Psalm 14, and I'll read the first three verses. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. This is David writing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have turned aside, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There is none who seek God. There is none that do good. Did Paul not quote from Psalm 14 in the book of Romans? When in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, he told us that there is none. There is none that can seek after God. That we have all gone astray. That there is none that can please God. If we look at the book of Psalms, we see that that's continually repeated as well. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, quote, there is no God. Listen for the word seek. The wicked does not seek him. But in a psalm right before it, Psalm 9, verses 9 through 10, it says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Compare the two. Who is it that seeks after God? None of us. Until something miraculous happens, and we're converted, and we're regenerated. Go back to Hebrews 11, verse 6. So what's the point? Why did we start with that? Because if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the point is this. Those that are exhorted to have faith in this verse, in order to please God, to draw close to Him, knowing that He exists and that He will reward those who seek Him, are not unbelievers. Once again, they are not unbelievers exhorted to believe in the Lord Jesus. They are believers who are already believing that Jesus is Lord. Believers are exhorted to seek Him. Seek Him who they believed in. Seek Him who first sought them. To seek Him who first sought them. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. And He's talking to me. We're the ones that are supposed to seek Him, not the unbeliever. This is to us, to diligently seek Him. Let me prove it to you with another verse, very quickly. How about please? Another word, that is, please. Right? So, if we are told that we have to, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if you're still thinking, well, I don't know about that seek, it could be possible that this verse might be related to unbelievers. Really? How is an unbeliever going to please God? How? Impossible. Impossible. If we look at the word please, we realize that this verse is, that one of two things has to be correct. Either A, this verse is saying that those that are not believers in Him have to work hard to exercise some type of faith, to muster up some type of faith, so that they can seek God, and then so they can please Him, even though they're dead in sins. Is that what this verse is saying? Or is it saying that those who already believe, those that are already His, must exercise the faith as an act of worship, which is pleasing to Him? It is the latter, my friends. Look at it in context. Flip over to Hebrews, because you're going to be spending the next couple weeks, several weeks, maybe even months on this. Look at Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28. I'll read it to you. Therefore, let us, Luther said that everything's in the pronouns, right? So let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's that word again, pleasing. And then finally, towards the end, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is the us? And what is God doing by using a writer to write a book in which He clearly lays out that Jesus is high priest, that we are kept in the covenant and will endure, listing a bunch of people that came before us that endured? He's trying to tell us that by seeking God diligently as believers, we become pleasing in His sight. And He says it in chapter 12, and He'll say it in chapter 13. as he summarizes. How about one of my favorite verses, Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's the point? The point is the high priest offered what he offered on our behalf, that he established the covenant, and that we must demonstrate the faith that pleases him. We must draw near to God and seek him, because he will reward that action. He will reward that action because it is pleasing in his sight. Now that we've established that Hebrews 11:6 is an exhortation to believers to seek him, let us quickly consider other verses in Scripture that demonstrate the importance of seeking God. Doing a simple search brings us to a conclusion that the word seek occurs about more than 300 times in Scripture. The word seek does. In different contexts, of course. The book of Chronicles is full of the word seek. And so are the word Psalms. So is the book of Psalms. Think about that. Chronicles that chronicles the time of kings and historical peace. There were some kings that sought God because they were his. And there were others who didn't. Think about Psalms. Think about David seeking God. Let's take a quick look. I'm just going to read them off to you, and may God place those words in our hearts so that we can live out these words. The first point that we would make is for believers, seeking God is a mind, heart, and soul issue. Listen to 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. 2 Chronicles 15:12. And they entered into a covenant. Interesting. A covenant, an agreement. This is during the time of Asa. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Seeking God is a heart issue, a mind issue, and a soul issue for those that claim to believe in him. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. Second, seeking God allows us to rejoice in him. Seeking God allows us to rejoice in him. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. From 1 Chronicles again, verse 16, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seeking the Lord is a heart and soul issue and a mind issue. But we have to understand that it allows us to rejoice in our God. Number three, seeking God demonstrates our dependence on him. It demonstrates our dependence as believers on the God who saved us. Listen to Psalm 63. I'll read the first three verses. Notice how desperate he is. Notice how faint he is. I'm not up to the practical application section yet, but I think some of us can relate to this. I know we can. Psalm 63, verse 1 through 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked to you. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Psalm 69, verse 32 to 33. When the humble meaning the needy, those that are in need. When the humble see it, here David, who wrote Psalm 63 and 69, David is talking about singing songs that magnify God, presenting thanksgiving to God. Again, a believer seeking and magnifying his God. He says, when the humble see it, see how we're magnifying you, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. Let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Seeking God demonstrates how dependent we are on him. Number four, seeking God, simply put, results in a blessed life. Seeking God results in a blessed life. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalm 119. We read to you three verses. Verse 2, verse 10, and verse 155. It's a long psalm. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Compare that to verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. That's the difference. They do not seek your statutes. But we have been regenerated, and it is our duty to seek him, and he blesses us for it. The fifth point we want to make, seeking God is a righteous act, is a righteous act. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Okay, so listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. If you weren't sure, look at the words after it. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. I'm going to read that again. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Seeking God is righteous and logical. He is the rock from which we were hewn. Of course we should look to him. Of course we should seek him diligently. Another misconception is that seeking God, again, not to be repetitive, but in a lot of ways, we dilute the word by applying these verses that I just read to unbelievers. If you look at them again, in the convenience of your own time, you will see that in context, they are referring to believers. For the most part, that is where we see the word seek. The sixth point we want to make, seeking God doesn't get you into his kingdom. It shows you are in his kingdom. Very quickly, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, I have a confession to make. When I was preparing this sermon, my favorite verse, Benita and I's favorite verse, came to my mind with the word seek. But then I didn't really use it as like my main text, but here it is. Ready? Matthew 6:33. We're not going to turn there, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. Again, if you want to stretch it and make it sound like he's talking to believers, unbelievers, go for it. He's talking to believers. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you, your needs. Not everything you ask for, not everything you desire, but your needs. Now, the cross reference to this verse is Luke 12, which I asked you to turn to, verse 22. to 31. Now, as I read it in context here, and then I get to where he's talking about seeking, think about what exactly is it telling us to do. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse and barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you, then, are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So far, very similar to Matthew 6, if you look at both of them. "But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Here it comes. "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Two things stand out about these verses to me. All the nations of the world seek after these things. You know, eating, drinking, basic necessities, the needs. He's telling me don't be anxious. He's telling me don't be worried. And then he said there's this other group of people, the nations of the world. So what is that in what is he trying to distinguish? Your Father. The difference between believers that have a Father and the nations of the world that are worried about all the things that sometimes we worry about. Don't be like them. Well, you can't take this to extreme and say, "Oh, that means you shouldn't, plan anything out." Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that he doesn't want us, Jesus does not want us to seek, diligently go after this idea of just eating, drinking, and being worried about these things, because that's what everybody does. But he says, your Father, believers, your Father knows that you need these things. And then he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now imagine if I'm evangelizing an unbeliever. Honestly, I don't want to harp upon this point, but how are you going to do it with these verses? How are you going to do it? Because you want to tell the unbeliever that they shouldn't seek after what they eat because their Father will take... it's already going to be an issue. You guys, this is written to us. And the problem with diluting the Word of God is because the Word of God is clear. And the problem with it is because we as believers then don't reap the benefit of what he's saying. You see the word anxious? I do. You see the word worry? I do. You see the word, this is what the world worries after? I do. And then you see the word Father? That's who you have, not them. By the grace of God, that's who we have, and we beg God that he would change hearts. That is our Father, who said what? Work hard and enter my kingdom? Actually, just take a look at that word, seek the kingdom. Does that mean you're not in the kingdom? I thought we were in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. Wait a minute. If we are in the kingdom, then seek the kingdom in this verse doesn't mean enter a kingdom that you're not part of. It means to focus upon the kingdom that you're already in as believers. That's what that verse says. It must mean that our energy is sometimes not focused on his kingdom, that we don't seek him. This is a lesson for us as believers, that we must diligently seek him. Seek God. Seek God. As believers, we have to do all the things that Scripture tells us. Don't turn there, but remember like in Matthew, here's another one that's used for unbelievers, right? So Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek my word," God's word. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Of which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, he's talking to believers. So anytime you hear somebody taking these words, and you're asking an unbeliever to knock so God can open the door, unbeliever can't see God. We preach his word so that God would miraculously change that heart. That's what we're preaching. By the way, the cross verse for that, and again, you don't have to turn there, but is Luke 11:9. The reason I'm going to read this is because he's going to add another concept. Luke 11:9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Very similar to what I just read. Seek and you will find. The word seek again. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him the scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, now here's the difference, ready? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I have heard this verse interpreted many times, and if I'm wrong, may God correct me. I've heard it many times, preached in a way where you should tell an unbeliever to ask God for his Spirit, and that invitation is, God is going to do it. Because God is waiting for you to ask for his Spirit. No, he's not. God is waiting for you to repent and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. So then what is this? Who's he talking about? Us, believers. Give us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Fully fill us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. That's what you should be asking for. Not what food to eat, what a drink to drink, not what clothes to wear. The whole world asks for that, believers and unbelievers alike. So what's the difference? What makes you so special? Because we have a high priest in the book of Hebrews. Because we will endure, we will persevere. Along that road of endurance and perseverance, what should we do? Seek him. Simple. Seek him. Ask and it will be given because he's your father. Knock and he will open the door because he's your father. He's comparing himself to a worldly father. If a worldly father's heart breaks for his son, imagine the heavenly father. Ask, he says. And in this point, he says, even ask for the Spirit. Again, not up to the practical section, but if you're going through something, if you're going through the tough times, believer, this is for you and for me. And this is the way we should approach God, who is our Father. Don't ever forget as well, and I'm not going to harp upon this point, but you realize that speaking of the word seek, it's God who first sought us, right? He's the one that sought us. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You don't need to be a preacher to look up the word seek in the Bible. He's the one that sought us so that we can seek him continuously till our last breath. Because he's the one that's gracious. He's the one that sought us. We should seek him. Pastor, you know how in the Bible, our best example is always Jesus? I mean, even in the book of Hebrews, it goes through that, right? He endured. None of us have endured to what he's endured because he shed blood, right? But he's endured. He's our best number one example. I wonder if Jesus sought something other than himself. Jesus sought as well, not his will, but his Father's will. As always, our example of obedience, our example of selflessness, and yes, even our example of seeking God is the Lord Jesus himself. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 7:18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Why is there no falsehood? Because Jesus is God, and he sought the will of God the Father. And that process of seeking is what I want us to look at and what we've been spending time on. Now, back to Hebrews 11:6, please. So we'll conclude with a little bit more on Hebrews 11:6. So turn with me, if you will, back to Hebrews 11:6. Now, starting next week, you're going to have a list of people. You're going to see these faithful men and women who were believers, just like you. That's going to be Hebrews 11. But with pastor's permission, I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler. You know how they have spoiler alerts? Here's a little bit of a spoiler alert. The last chapter is 13. You'll probably get to it in a couple months. Now, that's good. Oh, that's good. You don't want to go quickly through the precious word of God, because that speed dilutes it as well. Your pastor is doing it the right way. Praise God. But when you get to Hebrews 13, which is the last chapter, take a look at Hebrews 13, verse 14, I believe. Verse 14. What word are we looking for? Seek. We're looking for the word seek. Because if Hebrews 11:6 has it, and then Hebrews 14 has it, then we have to understand the importance of the word seek. It's that simple. So here it is, ready? Just one verse again. Hebrews 13:14. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We have no lasting city, but we look for the city to come. Do you, Christian, seek his city, as Scripture tells you that you should? Or have you cluttered your vision so much? Time to get to the practical section. Or have you cluttered your vision so much? Have you cluttered your sight so much? Seek, from the word sight, right? Have you cluttered your vision, your sight so much that you have not kept the city before you? Pastor, I know that we're kept in the covenant. But the question is, have we kept the covenant maker before us? We're kept in the covenant. But have we kept the covenant maker before our eyes? Do we seek him? Do we seek his city? Or is it that you think you've endured so much right now in your personal circumstance that you do not see the city at all, let alone seek it? Because you're going through something extremely difficult. You do not see the city that is to come, nor do you seek it. I got it. Or is it that you believe that those that came before you endured, that list of people with faith that you're going to get into next week? They endured, but no, not you. You cannot endure as they did. Pastor covered it last week. They're not extraordinary. They're ordinary. They're ordinary men and women. Oh, well, they endured, but that was because they had supernatural, stronger faith than I do. Really? Why? Has the covenant keeper changed? Did I fall asleep through some change in the way that he operates? Has he really changed? How about this? Is the writer of Hebrews listing those people to get to the point to tell you? But you're not like that. They were just superstars. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. The covenant keeper has not changed. These were ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. Simple as that. Ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. Or is it that you feel that you've endured so much that it is more than even Christ endured? Again, Pastor covered this last week. That's impossible, folks. Hebrews 12:4. You have not gotten to the point of shedding blood. You have not endured as much as Christ did. Christ endured. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who will see all the good work that he began in you to completion for his people. Seek him. Seek the city that he has promised, because we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. And it's almost time to part with this tent. It's almost time to part with this tent. Because it might just be that this tent is so weak that sometimes we do not even see, let alone seek diligently, the city we will have after this tent is done. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek the city and the Lord of the city. And maybe, just maybe, what I'm proposing to you is this: that God wrote down the word seek in what we know as Hebrews 11:6, not to give heart to those who are dead in sins, but to give heart and encourage those who have already been made alive. He's not encouraging unbelievers, he's encouraging you. That he has made you alive. He's encouraging you, those he graciously made alive, who must and should seek him. Now, last week, Pastor noted something else, and I must confess, it's very, as a true man of God, in the words that he speaks, it was convicting. Last week, Pastor, you noted that when we preach, we must deal with passages first personally, as preachers, before we present them to all of you. And that's how I feel right now. That's how I feel right now. That the first person that needs a reminder to seek God is me. I would be a hypocrite if I told you that the words I just spoke do not apply to me. They apply first and foremost to me and then to us. God's glorious word tells me to seek him. God's glorious word tells us to seek him. And seek him we must. The men and the women you'll be presented with in the next few weeks in Hebrews 11, what did they do? They sought God because they lived their life for the God who first sought them. They sought God because they lived their life for the God who first sought them. Why are they memorialized here? We know a writer wrote this, right? But we also know that God, in his sovereignty and in his power, controls every single word in this book, and it is inerrant because God wrote it, really. You ever stop and ask yourself, like, why is that verse there? Not why the author of Hebrews wanted it there, but why does God want it there? That it's lasted this long, and now 2,000 years later, we're sitting and reading it. Why are these names of people of faith memorialized here? Why are they written about? Is it because they have achieved something that is extraordinary, as we mentioned? No, it is not. Actually, it's quite the opposite. They were just ordinary people who spent their days seeking after God, the God that sought them. Does Hebrews 11 exist to... how about this? Does Hebrews 11 exist to put them on some type of pedestal, or to put Jesus, their high priest, our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, on a pedestal? Why were these words written? They were written for you, and they were written for me, so that we too, like them, would seek God, as this cloud of witnesses attests that we should do. Earlier, I noted that there's confusion between believers, between which verses are directed to believers and unbelievers. We've clearly shown that these refer to believers, that we are told as believers to seek God, and that's what we should do. Now, I'm going to quote from R.C. Sproul here, but I got a quick Facebook. Now, Facebook, there are a lot of problems with Facebook. But one good thing about Facebook is when you're on there and you see Debbie Sokolik post something from R.C. Sproul and it's related to what you're preaching today, then you got to use it. It's a no-brainer. So there you go. That's my Facebook story. That's enough. Don't go on there, though. Okay, so here it is. That was a joke. But really beautiful, and I thank you, sister, for actually posting that. Really beautiful from obviously a strong man of God, R.C. Sproul. So here it is. Think about the word seek, and think about if this is in tune with exactly what we just spoke about. Listen to this. Quote, "To seek God is the business of the Christian. The quest begins at conversion. It doesn't end there. Once we have, quote, found him, the real search begins. We say, I found it, because he found us and now invites us to seek him until we pass through the veil into heaven." Beautiful, beautiful words. And so it is with us. And so it is with us. And that is what we speak about today. And that is what we hope to accomplish together with God's help. That is what we hope to accomplish with God's help. God is faithful, and God rewards those who diligently seek him. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who has been wonderfully and completely gracious to us. And that is why we have to spend all of our days seeking him. I was looking for the verse, because although I love Sproul, we're going to end on a Bible verse. Sorry to Sproul, but you know, Sproul would end on a Bible verse maybe too. So how about Colossians 3, verse 1? If you can turn there, or if not, please just listen. In Colossians 3, and I'm going to read to you verse 1 through 4, because this is what God inspired Paul to write to encourage believers. "If then you have been raised," Colossians 3, verse 1, "if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above," seek the things that are above, "where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." That is for you, and that is for me. That is his exhortation. That is his promise, and that is the truth. I once promised myself that whenever I preach, I would always end, as Pastor does, and what I've learned from him, is to speak to someone who is not his, who is his but is not regenerated, we hope, that he will be or she will be. So if you're listening to this today, or if you're listening to this on sermon audio, if you know him not, of whom we spoke today, I know it's going to sound rough, but please listen. I don't invite you to seek him. I implore you to repent of your sins and believe in him, in the only Savior of sinners. I implore you, sir, I implore you, ma'am, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Because only then can you truly seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just so thankful right now, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to just open up your glorious word and all of these verses, Lord. And Lord, your word, Lord, is so precious to us, Lord. The fragrance of your word, Lord, is just, it is life to us. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for just applying these words, your word, Lord, to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would seek you. I know that there's a lot of people going through circumstances right now, health issues, financial issues, other issues. You will keep us in your covenant. We are yours, because you graciously sacrificed as a high priest on our behalf. That's what we're learning in Hebrews 11. And that's what we're learning through the entirety of Scripture. Now, Lord, please help us. Apply these words directly and sharply to our hearts, that we would seek you, and in all the clutter that we have in our life, that we would not allow our vision to be impaired. Lord, you know how weak we are. Without you, even now, we could not seek you. We seek you because your word says that is what we should do. And we ask that you would empower us and help us to seek you until the day we close our eyes and we open them with you. And there is no reason to seek you, because we will see you face to face and we will be with you for eternity. Lord, if there is anyone who is not putting their trust in you for salvation, if there is anyone who hears these words, Lord, I just pray that you would apply them to their hearts. Your words are simple, Lord. Repent and believe. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and you will by no means turn anyone away who genuinely repents and believes in you, the Savior of man. But even that is a gift from you. And we ask that gift for anyone who is listening to this that does not know you. Oh Lord, that they would know you as we know you, and then they would spend all the days of their lives seeking after you as we hope to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.